Romans chapter 1, and like I say, Romans is a great doctrinal book. There's a reason for that. He's writing to some Gentiles that he'd never seen, he'd never heard. And these Gentiles we'll just let the scripture describe them, and you can just, we'll report, and you decide. We'll be fair and balanced. And you make up your own mind. But notice in Romans chapter 1, and notice who he's talking to. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and that would be the good news of God, and the good news of God is in verse 5, we'll get to that in a moment, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, his lineage come through David. And he has the right, he's the right heir of the throne. In fact, look back in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, just hang on to Romans, they're coming right back, but Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 1. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, that tells you two things there, that he's the heir to the throne of David, and he's the heir to the land that was promised to Abraham. And so Paul says there, he was made, back in Romans now, in verse 3, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That would be the gospel of God. In other words, the good news is that God raised him from the dead. And everybody preaches the gospel of God if they preach the resurrection. And so the gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ died for your sins and was buried, and the third day was raised again. And so you have the gospel of God being that God raised him from the dead. The gospel of Christ is that he died for your sins, the good news. Now, look back in verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. Among whom are ye also, they're among the nations now, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, here it is, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. Why? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. In other words, Paul's wanting them to believe like he believes. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Well, what fruit's he talking about? what would be the fruit that he had among other Gentiles? He was getting them saved, folks. He was going into the synagogue, and he was preaching the good news of Christ along with the gospel of God. And many of the Jews rejected it, but a lot of the Gentiles that was in them synagogues received it, and that was his fruit. Now notice, for I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, there it is, and also to the Greek. Why would he need to go and preach the gospel to the people in Rome if they'd already heard his gospel and if they'd already been saved by his gospel? Why would he need to preach his gospel to them to bear fruit among them? Well, the thing about it is, notice in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, notice what he says, verse 17, just break into the chapter. Behold, thou art called a what? A Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Well, what was they resting in? The law. And they were called Jews. And so, they had to be in the synagogue. Well, how could they be in the synagogue? They would have to submit to Judaism, to the Jews' religion, and be circumcised. Look in the chapter, in chapter 2 again. Come on down with me in verse 25. Well, I'll tell you what. Go back and notice in verse 18. He maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Come down, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for righteousness? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And last week, we went through the scriptures in Jeremiah and John, and showed you in John 8 where Jesus looked at those Jews which were outwardly Jews, and he said, you are of your father the devil. And they said, well, we be Abraham's children. We're the seed of Abraham. And he said, you are of your father the devil. And we looked in Jeremiah and we looked at Deuteronomy where it's the circumcision of the heart. And God looks upon the heart. So these people that he's writing to are Gentiles, and they're Gentile proselytes that have submitted to circumcision, they have submitted to the law, and they're resting in the law, and he's writing to them to show them what salvation in the dispensation of grace is. And it's nothing to do with the law. And so that's why you have all of these things in every chapter. In chapter 3, talks about the righteousness which is not of the law. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. He tells them there's no difference in chapter 3. They're all under sin. Chapter 4, he shows them that it's what Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh found. In other words, your flesh can't accomplish what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. You can't be righteous in the sight of God through the merits of your flesh. And that's what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, what did Abraham do in the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he goes on and on to showing these Gentile proselytes that was in the synagogues, that had is resting in the law, and he's trying to show them what salvation is. It's in Christ. And the fascinating thing today is, Romans stands there as a tower, a witness against the religious system, showing that it's not by the works of the law, that you can't be saved by the law, that the law's been done away with, and we're dead to the law, and yet the religious system tells you to keep the law for salvation. And we showed last week, and the other side of it is, because we're dead to the law, that don't mean we can just live any old way that we want to, because we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And it's still wrong to tell a lie. It's still wrong to steal something from somebody else. It's still wrong to bear false witness. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to do all those things. But folks, we don't keep from doing them things just for salvation. We keep from doing them things because we know it's wrong and it does hurt the Lord. And we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for our actions. So we're not under the law for righteousness, but bless your souls, we are under a law. Is it wrong to kill somebody? If it wasn't, I'd been dead a long time ago. If the religious systems of the world was like it was, they'd kill us all that believed this Bible. I mean, they did that. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I was reading that, and you know what they would do? They would put poison ass in a sack, you know, like rattlesnakes, cobras, and they'd take Christians that would not submit to that system and tie it over their head until they died. They'd dunk them in water and drown them. They would feed them, I mean, just kill them and burn them at the stake. Many men that got you this Bible that you've got in your lap, the King James Bible, they died and was burned at the stake so you could have a Bible that you could trust in. And we take it for granted. Why? Because we live in a country that has given us freedom to worship and freedom to say what we believe. But that freedom is being whittled away little by little. And you're losing more freedom every day. And you know something? You mark her down. If the Lord doesn't come back, there will be a day in this country that people that preach this Bible, that stand for the truth of this Bible rightly divided, will be arrested and put in prison if they don't deny it and quit. You say, I don't believe that. Don't care whether you believe it or not. If the Lord don't come, the days are coming when that will happen. I might not see it, but it's a coming. Mark her down. One thing that history teaches, that it always repeats it. And one thing about history teaches, man never learns from the past. But anyway, look over here with me, and all through every chapter, you'll find, look in chapter 7, or chapter 6. Chapter 5 is a great chapter on justification, how you're justified. Chapter 6 has to do with being buried with Him, baptism of death. Come over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married, joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he goes on down through there and talks about this. Verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Walking after the flesh in the context is trying to keep the law to gain what God's Son gained for you at Calvary. Look in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Then he goes on and talks about Christ Jesus and not being separated from Him. Then we come to chapter 9. And 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the nation Israel. And that they're blinded. Now, these men are trusting in the law. They're trusting in their circumcision. They're trusting in the Jews' religion. Amen? So in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is writing to them to show them what they're trusting in has been cut off. Look what he said, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. He's showing them his great concern for the nation Israel, the Israelites. Now, like verse 5, he said, who are of the fathers, as of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. If you want to cross-reference that verse, look in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and notice verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8, is a cross-reference for Romans 9, verse 5. Look what he said. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Well, who's the circumcision? It'd be Israel, wouldn't it? A minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, who's the fathers? Israelites. Verse back in chapter 9, last word in verse 4, the promises. Verse 5, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so Paul begins to show his concern. He can show, come to chapter, look back in chapter 9, and he's showing them what has happened, how that there's an elect. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desired prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which would be in the righteousness in Jesus Christ. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. How could they establish their own righteousness? By keeping the law. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that is baptized. Did I read that wrong? To everyone that what? Believeth. Come over and look, and he goes on, and then he goes on and talks about how they can be saved. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, has nothing to do with them keeping the law for righteousness. It has to do with them believing something for righteousness. And he goes on, he's just showing them salvation in the dispensation of grace that is through Christ and the merits of Christ. And then you find that, come on, he said, talks about calling. Then he comes to verse chapter 11. He said in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, man, God ain't cast away Israel. I'm an Israelite. He didn't cast me away. And he talks about verse 7, 5, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's, you know, that I believe that's Jews in the body of Christ that has heard Paul's message and believed on Christ. And they was in the body of Christ. So God ain't cast them off. And he comes on, he says, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Well, what works would it be? The law. You might as well just put the law every time. Why? That's what they were resting in. So he said, if by otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more works. Come down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, then it's obvious the salvation has come unto the Gentiles. I mean, folks, has to be through the Apostle Paul. Amen? Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when they get saved? If they, in unbelief, because through their fall, what he said there, be the riches of the world, what's it going to be like for them to be saved? Then verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now folks, Paul wanted them to see what Christ had done for Gentiles and for him in hopes that, man, I want that too. And they get saved too. And that was his desire. Now, come on over with me. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if root be holy, so are the branches. Now he comes down through here, notice verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. People use that and say, okay, then you can get saved. No, what was he trusting in? And so, did Israel gain salvation or did they get cut off? Cut off. They fell. He spared not the natural branches. Behold, let me go back up, verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root, the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. If thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in, well, because of unbelief were they broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Folks, he's just simply showing. What is that olive tree? There are three trees in the Bible that represent Israel. Turn with me to Judges chapter 9. Now, Judges is over there in, you'll find Deuteronomy, Joshua, the book of Judges. So just go to the front and go, you'll come to it. In Judges chapter 9. Now, notice in Judges chapter 9. In Judges, you have, in verse 8, the trees. And I don't have time to run all the references, but in verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to appoint a king over there. The trees represent nations. You can go to Daniel, you'll find out that a tree was cut out. Nebuchadnezzar was a tree and his kingdom. So they represent nations in your Bible, trees. The trees went forth on a time to appoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. Now the olive tree you have in verse 8. You have in verse 10, the trees said to the fig tree, verse 10. And you have in verse 12, the tree, then said the trees under the vine. So you've got the olive tree, fig tree, vine tree. Then you have verse 14, then said all the trees unto the bramble, and you have that dude, the bramble. The bramble represents Abimelech, and Abimelech is a half-breed, and he killed his brothers to get to the throne. He was a son of Gideon, of a Canaanite mother. He's a Syrian Jew, Hamite, half-breed. He's a half-breed. He's the bramble. You know what he represents? The Antichrist that's going to rule over the trees, the nation. But look, no part of Israel would do it. The fig olive tree is the religious rite. It's the message. It's the where the oil comes into the temple. The entrance into the temple was, the wood was made of olive wood. And they lit the candle in the temple, the tabernacle, and they used fresh beaten olive oil. And on the thing goes, the religious rites of the nation Israel. The fig tree in your Bible always represents self-righteous and like the political whatever. The vine tree is the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from Judah. He said in John 15, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. And the true vine, according to Isaiah chapter 5, is Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the vine tree is for the king, it's the kingdom. So, I have religious, I have a king, a spiritual, and I have a self-righteous apostate, whatever, that can't bear fruit. Olive tree was the religious rite. Notice the message. Look with me in Zechariah. Go to your right, Zechariah. Zechariah, notice in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, notice in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is waking out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And so he comes on down, and notice in verse 11, Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? In other words, they were furnishing the oil. As this blessing, the Spirit of God, everything coming through them, olive branch. That's the spiritual side of the olive tree. Verse 14, Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Notice this thing in verse 14. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. They stand. They're present. When Zechariah wrote this, when he saw this, they were there. Now, you know what Mormons say that the two are? One is the Bible, the two witnesses. The other is the golden plates that Moroni told him to go out and dig up. What's the guy's name? Joseph Smith, to go out and dig up and come the Book of Mormons, and that's the two witnesses, the Bible and the Book of Mormons. You have other people anyway. Before he was even born, man, they were standing by. This is about 500 years before Jesus Christ come on the scene, and they're standing there. Well, who are they? Well, they show up again in Revelation chapter 11. You don't see them? Revelation chapter 11. And see if they're not. This Bible will interpret itself if people would let it. But notice in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, notice in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two what? Olive trees. "And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth," just like Zechariah. You know who they turn out to be? You'll find them in Matthew 17 when Jesus is transfigured, a type of the kingdom. Who's there standing with him? One on the left side, one on the right side, standing before the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of all the earth. You have it in Matthew 17. Who are they? There you got them. Right there. But the point is, the olive tree is where the thing flows. And so these, the religion of the Israelites and these Gentiles submitted, thinking that they were going to be saved and all of this. And Paul's just simply saying, look, they fell. They've been broken off. And if they're going to get broken off, hey, you're going to get it. If you don't trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's basically what he's writing to. All right, it's time to go.